and now your evangelist, Richard Carlson.
This evening, our study will come from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. If you would like to be turning to those two verses. And in just a moment, we will be reading those verses as we consider some ways this evening of avoiding the snares of Satan. But let it be said, and let us understand, that as hard as we strive to live for Christ on that daily basis, that our adversary, the devil, is going to do everything that he possibly can to tempt us and to place obstacles in our path and to do everything that he can do to discourage us from being followers of Christ, being a New Testament Christian, and being faithful unto God. And as we study this evening, we need to realize continually just how that with each second that goes by, with the passing of each minute, the passing of an hour or a day, a week, a month, or a year, we come just that much closer and closer to eternity. Because, my friends, as we studied this morning, the second coming of Christ is going to occur someday. And when we stand before Him in that last and great day, we will either hear, enter, or depart. One of the two. There will be no sentence of any kind that will come somewhere in between. And so the question this evening is simply this: are we going to avoid the snares of Satan and live faithfully for Christ as we have just sung, yield not to temptation? Or ever so sadly, are we going to be like the majority of the people of the world and just go along with the crowd and do as we please, knowing that if we do such, that eternal destruction will be our lot? And as we study this lesson this evening, if you have not given obedience to the gospel of Christ, we plead with you this evening as we study and hear what God has to say concerning this subject, that you will believe the truth of God with all of your heart and be willing to come in repentance of your sins and acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior and put Him on in baptism so that you can know that you can leave this place this evening with your name enrolled in heaven, knowing that if tonight were to be the night that your soul would be required, or if the Lord should come, that you would be ready to stand before Him. It may be that as a child of God, if you have allowed the temptations of the devil, if you have fallen prey to him and you have given in to the snares that he sets on a daily basis, my friend, there is nothing greater that you could do this evening than to repent of that and to come back to Christ and please the Lord and no longer please the devil. As Christians, we should want to make the devil the unhappiest being that has ever existed. So in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8, Peter says to be sober, be diligent. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But Peter goes on to record in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. So let us pause just for a few moments and think about what Peter is saying and writing in this verse. First of all, the word sober. When it comes to a child of God being sober, Here the word is used from the standpoint of being a serious-minded individual. That is, as God's children, we are to take Christianity seriously. That we should never make a mockery of Christ. We must never laugh at sin. Because, brethren, we are talking about something here tonight where our soul is at stake. We should always shun that which is wrong and cleave to that which is good. Paul would also say, for example, in Romans 12 and verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So if I do not take Christianity seriously, and if I laugh at sin, and if I allow my adversary to deceive me into thinking that I can get by with anything wrong that I want to do, then I'm not being sober-minded. But he goes on to say to be diligent or vigilant. That means to be the same as steadfast in the faith, be strong. And this is the reason why Peter says you have an adversary. And an adversary is one who is an enemy. And my friends, we have no greater enemy. The church has no greater enemy than Satan. There is nothing good about him whatsoever. And of all the things that inspiration records for us about the devil, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New, I cannot think of a better description that could be given of him than what Jesus said about him in John 8 and verse 44. When he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. But my friends, even if we could think of one thing and one thing only that could be said of Satan that is good, it would simply have to be the fact that we can resist him. That's the only good thing that can even be said about the devil. For James said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. But how sad it is, but yet how true it is nevertheless. Look at how so many people of the world have that in reverse. They resist God and submit themselves to the devil and choose to walk with him. So our adversary, Peter said, as a roaring lion. A roaring lion is an animal that is untamed. A lion that is an animal that is restless. That is always hungry, always looking for prey to devour, or always looking for something to eat. And we have all seen the stories and we've heard the stories. Matter of fact, it has not been but just a few months ago. There was a story in the news about a professional animal trainer somewhere that was mauled and attacked by a lion or a tiger, and it nearly killed a man. So we look at these things and sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I cannot help but think sometimes what people like this are thinking, but that's not what I'm here to talk about tonight. But I'm just using that as an example to show how that an animal such as a lion is untamable and restless. And so Peter compares this adversary to a lion. He said, as a roaring lion, he walks about. A lion is an animal that paces back and forth, walks back and forth, goes up and down, never at rest. And you recall that in Job chapters 1 and 2, that God said unto this adversary, whence comest thou? And do we remember what the devil said? He said, from walking to and fro in the earth, and going up and down in it. So Peter says he walks about seeking whom he may devour. How does Satan devour? Well, it's simply this. He knows what our weak points are as Christians. And every Christian, no doubt, has a weak point somewhere that Satan is going to work on. And when the adversary sees that we do not have any strength to resist that weakness, and he sees that we constantly and continually give in to that, then he is very happy because, you see, he then has us right where he wants us. He has devoured us. But yet Peter also says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Here is the remedy for this sin problem, this temptation problem, how to fight the adversary. Peter said, resist him steadfast in the faith. And he shows us that we're not alone in this. He says, knowing that these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. My friends, you and I are tempted on a daily basis by the devil. He is going to work upon the children of God. So when we read these verses, this tells me that I need to be very careful as a Christian. Not just to be careful as a preacher. Not just to be careful as a teacher. Or as a husband or as a father. But I need to be very careful as a Christian. Because I'm a Christian just like you. And I need to be very careful not to fall into the snares of Satan. But Peter is also teaching me in this verse and telling me that if I am not careful and if I do fall into his pit, that I too will be devoured. Because I have failed to do, as he said in the first part of verse 8, to be sober and to be diligent. And so I wonder how many of us in the Lord's church tonight, and I'm not just talking about our congregation here, but speaking of the church in the general sense, I wonder how many members of the body of Christ tonight really consider how destructive Satan is. My friend, he has done an excellent job in wreaking havoc and chaos, not only on the Lord's church, but upon our homes, our families, our friends, our country, the world. The list could go on and on. And so, we need to stop and consider tonight and ask ourselves the question, do we really know and fear him? Do we even have a fear of what Satan can do to us? Now, we know, above all things, we're to fear God and keep his commandments. But do we really stop and consider just how destructive this adversary is? So to know him is to fear him. So then, what are some things that we can do to avoid the snares and the pitfalls of Satan? The four things that I want to discuss this evening will be brief, short, to the point. The first thing I would say tonight is, number one, do not stray. Do not let yourself go astray. Do not be like so many and go out into the world and decide that you're just going to wander aimlessly around in every direction, but that you are going to continue to let the Word of God be your guide. Sometimes Christians will neglect their prayer life and fail to diligently study the Word of God as we know that we should. And when Satan sees Satan will look at us and he will say, well, here is a Christian that's not praying like he should. Here is a Christian that is not studying about God as he should. So I'm going to really work on this person. Satan knows when we stray from God. And my friend, I guarantee you he knows the Scripture. For you remember that even when he tempted the Lord, that the devil even quoted Scripture, or should I say misquoted it, because he left off part of it, but he said, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Satan was quoting from Psalm 91. So the devil knows how to quote the Scripture, and he knows how to misquote it. He can quote it right, and he knows how to twist it. And the Bible warns us about that as well. So if or when we neglect our prayer life to God, and we fail to diligently study as we should, then that's a sign that we are beginning to stray from God and what He would have us to do. And we need to remember that the psalmist of long ago in Psalm 119 in verse number 67, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Brethren, what does it mean to keep the word of God? It means to literally lay it up in our heart. Keep it in our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our life. As Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not. That means to hold on to the truth, defend it at all costs, no matter what. That means to hold on to the truth even if you don't have a friend left in the world that'll stand with you. Because, first of all, it is our job to please God and not man. But yet there are some Christians, though. Notice I said some. I did not say every Christian, but I said some. That there are some Christians, though, that often will lack the courage to say no to those people that they know that are wrong. Sometimes we're afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. We don't want to rock the boat. And so, therefore, we allow ourselves, again, to be deceived into thinking, well, maybe it'll just all work out and be all right if we just go along to get along. Brethren, that's not unity, that's unity and diversity. And so, if we allow that to be our mentality, if we're going to be true Christians, we can be loving toward the souls of mankind, we can be kind to people and not mistreat anyone. But it does not change the fact that we still have to take a bold and firm stand for what is truth. Paul said, speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But yet, if I allow myself to be caught up into the devil's snare, and I allow the devil to convince me that truth is no big deal, that it's not that important, then again, I have begun to stray. And I'm yielding and giving in to the snares of Satan. So therefore, we must guard our faith diligently and draw near to God and take our stand boldly for God, staying away from the territory of Satan. Well, what is Satan's territory? It's the world. We have to, as Christians, stay away from the world. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to live like the world lives. So avoid straying from God at all cost. The second thing, brethren, I want to speak to you about this evening. Main point number two, do not strut. Yes, you heard me right. Do not strut. And I don't mean that in any kind of an irreverent or unkind or funny kind of way. But Solomon does say in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction. and an haughty spirit before a fall. And brethren, we need to be honest with ourselves tonight and just flat out and plain old admit it. Some members, and again I say some, not every, but some members of the church are lacking in humility. I know, I've met some of them over the years. And sad to say, every now and then, till this day, you'll still come across some folks like that every now and then. But there are some members of the body of Christ that are not humble, that are lacking in humility. And remember again, Solomon said that this pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. There's not a single one of us here tonight. There is not a single solitary case of any of us here tonight where one of us is any better than the other. God does not teach us in His Word that we can exalt ourselves and set ourselves up high on a pedestal and treat other people as if we really believe that we are better than they are. But Jesus said, "One that is a servant that is greatest among you is the humblest of all. Let him be your servant." And so, the reason why that some individuals allow themselves to be conditioned like this is they simply desire the praise of people rather than the approval of God. Now, that does not mean that we do not try to get along with one another as Christians. For even Paul said, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And that's what we ought to strive for, but not at the expense of truth. In John chapter 12, in verses 42 and verse 43, let us notice in that verse, those verses, that our Lord, that it's recorded, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him." But listen to what else it says. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Well, why did they believe on him, but why would they not confess him? Because of these Pharisees. Verse 43 gives us the explanation. John records, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Brethren, whenever we preach and teach gospel sermons and Bible class lessons, and we go out and we preach and teach on the radio and TV and every other means that we may use, if we do that and no one ever raises a fuss, then I need to sit back and examine myself and say something's wrong with this picture. Because Jesus said, "Woe be unto you if all men speak well of you." So brethren, when we stand for truth, somebody's boat's going to be rocked in the water. Now that does not mean that we're intentionally trying to pick a fight with somebody or stir up a fuss. But Jesus Himself teaches us that when we stand for truth, we're going to be persecuted. And the harder and the stronger stand we take for truth, just that much harder the devil's going to work to pull us away from that truth. So Jesus, our example, is the one that we must follow. Jesus was humble. He was meek. He was lowly. Even He admitted that He could do nothing by Himself, but that He depended on the Father. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Even Jesus Himself was limited in what He could do. He said, "I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And notice in John 8, 28 and 29, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Notice that there is not one word that Jesus said in that verse where He taught or implied or said, I do the things to please human beings. He said, I'm going to please my Father. And so, as Jesus pleased His Father, do we please the Father as well? It is required of every Christian to be humble. By doing so, we avoid the snares of the devil by doing those things which are pleasing to God because we give Him first place in our life. Main point number three, do not stoop. Do not stoop. All of us are very much so aware of the moral decay of our nation and the world. By making that statement, I am not saying that everything is wrong in this country or in the world, nor am I saying that everything in this country and the world is right. But when I look at TV and read the newspapers, and I see pictures, and I see what's going on in Iraq and Afghanistan, I thank my God for living in the country in which I live. There's no place that's any greater. There's no place that's any better. Somewhere tonight, there is a soldier that is risking his life for you and me to be able to worship God tonight without fear of outside interference. And sometimes things become very real and hit home very close. Just to give you an example. We personally know a man right now that is serving in Iraq. The second day that this man spent in Iraq, he was almost killed. The jeep in which he was riding rolled over a mine, and his two buddies that was in the front seat of the jeep lost their life, and he said, what saved me was I was in the back. It hits home. But brethren, the question is, I want to ask this question tonight. Is it the fact that we have just gotten so used to sin, that we're getting so used to the violence and the illicit sex and alcohol and drug abuse and dishonesty and corruption? Have we gotten to the point that we just look and say, well, I've just finally got used to it? Have we gotten to the point where we say, well, these things just doesn't really bother me any longer? It just does not really bother me that much any longer. Brethren, if that's our attitude, which I do not believe that's the case here, but if that is the case, all of this should cause us to be more determined not to stoop to such levels as this. But yet, look at the millions and millions of people that have relaxed their moral standards because they're spiritually weak. But there is good news. No matter how bleak the picture may be. And that is, Christ has promised to lift and to restore those who will repent and forsake their sins. And this is why Paul said what he did in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 about not letting the world squeeze us into its mold. When he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, what is the thing that Paul was beseeching the Roman brethren to do? Well, he was beseeching them to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He said, this is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, or that is, don't be fashioned according to the world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is why he again said in verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And then main point number 4, do not stop. Do not stop. There are some members of the body of Christ that have had good and excellent beginnings. But we probably know some individuals by name, personally, that have come to a halt in their Christian life. So Satan attracts, he distracts, and he attacks through his subtle ways. And Christians must endure, for in doing so they gain the victory. Jesus in Matthew 10 and verse 22, for he that shall endure to the end the same shall be saved. No problem is too difficult. There is no trial that is too severe, and no burden that is too heavy for the faithful child of God, because God's help and grace is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 7 through 10. Paul said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul went on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, I don't know. Except that Paul says it was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And that he said he besought the Lord thrice or three times about it. Some people would falsely charge God with saying, well, God did not answer Paul's prayer. Yes, he did. He didn't remove the thorn in the flesh, but he answered his prayer. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So God, let us always remember that our Heavenly Father, our God, is more than a match for Satan, and we are more than conquerors through him. In Romans chapter 8, and verses 37 through 39. The mighty apostle, again writing to the brethren at Rome, he said this, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, we may stop loving God, but he's not going to stop loving us. Now, he does not love our sins. Jesus loves the sinner, but he does not love the sin. And so when we look at these things this evening, what we have to do is to be aware of the snares of the devil. God holds us responsible for such. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In his word, he tells us about the Savior that came to bear the sins of many. He tells us about the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. He tells us about that eternal, heavenly, superior sanctuary that the redeemed will finally be able to enter into someday. He tells us about the church. He tells us what we must do to be saved. He tells us in his word all things that we need to know on how to live pleasing to him. It is all recorded in the word of God. My friend, the word of God is all we need. We need nothing more and we need nothing less. And so my exhortation for and unto the precious body of Christ here in this place is that we all work together as brethren to beat Satan at his own game. Again, listen to what Peter said. Be sober. Be vigilant for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So tonight, my friend, if you are present with us and you have not yet heard and believed the gospel and repented of your sins and confessed Christ and have been baptized into Him, then you can rest assured that Satan has you right where he wants you. But why not this evening resolve that you are no longer going to allow the devil to be the master of your life? Because there is an even greater and better master for you to serve. The Lord is unhappy if you're serving the devil, but if you're serving Christ, then you make the devil unhappy. Make the devil unhappy this evening. And come and submit unto his will in baptism, just as when Ananias told Saul in Acts 22 in verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." But the Word of God also teaches a child of God can go back in to the world, go back into sin. As we studied from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 this morning, like the dog going back to its vomit and the sow that was washed back to the wallowing in the mud and the dirt and the filth of the world, a child of God can go back into the filth and the sin and the mud and the vomit of the world. And if you've done that, then once again you have displeased the Lord and pleased the devil, but again, why not tonight please the Lord and make the devil unhappy? If you're subject to heaven's invitation this evening to put on Christ in baptism, or to respond expressing your need for forgiveness of sins and repentance and restoration, the lesson is yours. Will you come and give obedience to the will of heaven?